You would open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at one verse. Miss Diane, one verse this morning. Miss Diane told me if I call her out again, she's going to whip me. So I'm not calling her out anymore. I'm done. I'm going to start calling everybody else out as they get up, but not Miss Diane. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to sit under your word. Lord, we pray truly that we are sitting under your word, that we are submissive to your word and what it says, that we don't make excuses. Lord, we find legal loopholes to do what we want to do and sin against you and ourselves and everybody around us. Lord, I pray that this morning that you would do miracles, that you would grant repentance of heart, that you would convict of the sin and blasphemy that we live before you, that you would expose sin in our lives, that you would challenge us, and Lord, that in the areas of our lives that we need encouragement, you would do that. Lord, that you would do this great work through the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, for the one who speaks, who is slow of mind and tongue, Lord, we pray that you would be lifted up and that we would see only you for your honor and for your church's glory, your bride's glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting this chapter because we are deacon and elder elections are upon us. And we're going to have an elder card for you to fill out and a deacon card for you to fill out, two separate cards, and we're going to give everybody a month to vote. But we're not going to set those cards out until we go through chapter 3. We're going to go through chapter 3 first, and then we're going to set these cards out for everybody to take home and pray and turn them in, nominate who they feel like needs to be leaders in our church. But this is more than just picking leaders. This passage is for everyone here. The kids here, all of us, the women, everybody here, this passage is for us. It should challenge everybody here. It's a way, again, of self-examining, of sitting back and sitting there and going, where am I in these categories? And as you know, if you are familiar at all with 1 Timothy chapter 3, it lists the qualifications of elders and deacons, and really, they're almost identical. The only big difference in both the lists is an elder should be able to teach. It doesn't mean that he should teach, but he should be able to teach. But there's a reason why these are similar, and there's a reason why they're listed. And it's not that anybody here is perfect, which we're about to start addressing this. But as I was going through it, and I thought, you know, I could really do this in two messages. I could do elders one day or one Sunday and deacons another Sunday. But I really felt like it's a lot deeper than just that, just the qualifications. There's really something beautiful here for all of us to be called out, and a standard in all of our lives that need to be, in these, our standard needs to be raised. We need to live and pursue holiness in our lives. And this is a good way to start this. You know, the biggest decision outside of Jesus, Jesus is absolutely, as you guys know, the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. But the biggest decision outside of that is that most people make is the decision about your mate and the decision that you, the decision of people that you link your lives to. I can remember as a young man and as a believer, and as I was getting discipled by men back then in a Reformed church, when there was no Reformed churches around. It didn't Presbyterian and Baptist. They were most Presbyterian churches, the PCA churches, were so small, and Presbyterian Reform has grown and Reformed Baptists have grown. But there was a day when Calvinism was way not cool. I mean, we're in a resurgence in a big way now, where people have just gotten tired of theology that was empty and didn't answer anything. And it was either purely emotional or purely legalistic. And Reformed theology has given this passionate group of Bible believers handles to grow with and churches to be built upon. But the biggest decision that you're going to make is what you link your life to, marriage decisions. And I remember growing in my faith and being discipled by these men and looking at their marriages and how they dealt with one another. And it was blatantly obvious that these men and their discipline for knowing doctrine and knowing who their God was translated clearly in their love for their wives. It was, just so obvious. And also how they dealt with other people. And it was based upon their, really, truly, their understanding of who their God was. And so as I was asking questions, and I look back, and I know, I mean, you guys know me, a lot of you guys know me very well. As a young 22, 23-year-old man, I probably drove them up the wall asking questions. But I just needed to know. I was so worried about making the wrong decision and marrying the wrong woman. Even though I believed in the sovereignty of God, I wanted to make correct decisions. And so I remember working on a list of things that were biblical, that things that were non-negotiables, that she had to have in her life. Things that I could list biblically and actually put scripture to, so that it wasn't just my opinions. And I would make these lists, and I would have this list, and I would work on it, and because I would go, you know, is this a non-negotiable, or is this right? Is this biblical? And I would make these lists. And then I had a second list of things that I thought were important to me. And so I would make a list, these lists. So as I met a young lady, I could decide very quickly how involved we were going to get. Because emotions get tied up And emotions, as you know, not just in relationships, but in life, emotions take you down roads that it'll wreck 20 years of your life. And so you start working on these decisions. And making decisions about who your church leaders are, it is a lot like a marriage, or should be. Most people don't care enough about church in our society today. They really don't. And church commitment, like for us to have a covenant at our church and actually read it when people join and entering into a covenant, that's a big deal, guys. But most people aren't committed enough to even think like this. But your church relations and what you link yourselves to in a church, it's in a way similar to a marriage decision or a business decision, like who, if you're going to have a business partner and who you link yourself with. This decision will affect the decisions that we make about the leaders of our church will affect generations to come. Did y'all know that? Well, after some of us are gone. As long as the Lord tarries, the decisions of the men that you call to be leaders of this church will affect generations. Generations. So, it's a matter of supreme importance. And if you look at churches, and many of you have been a part and members of other churches and been a part of other things. And if you look at churches and you see that the type of churches that are around, it often is a reflection of the people that are leading the church. Y'all know that. Y'all are aware of that. It's a reflection of who is leading the church. Are they spiritual? Are they mostly spiritual? You know, are they people that there's, you know, they're in the Lord, but there's besetting sins in their lives that seem to wreck decisions, being able to make clear decisions? And who do you think, or what? Because it's not just who now in the American church, it's also what. So it's who and what should lead the affairs of a church. Is it Scripture? Is it the Lord, God? Is it a pastor? Is it elders and deacons? Is it the people? Is it money? Is it a philosophy? Is it society? What makes our decisions? As I was sharing with you, I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, I was in a conference, I guess you could say, and listening to this one gentleman sharing with a group of pastors, and he was talking about using this COVID crisis, don't waste a crisis, and use this to make changes in the church, and his examples that he was giving. And I'm telling you, one after another, I mean, he gave so many examples, so many. And every one of them was pragmatic. Every one of them was, well, if you do this, this is what this person did, and it worked. So it's got to be from God. If this one church did this, and now they're raising double the amount of money that they were. This one church is doing this, and even though nobody's coming to church, there's double the amount of people watching them online. Even though they do this, there's, and every example that he gave was, hey, if it works, it's got to be from God. And that's that is pragmatism to the hill. Well, somebody needs to go tell Jeremiah. Because God called Jeremiah to the ministry and said, Jeremiah, listen. I mean, you can read it. He said, listen, I'm calling you to this and I'm giving you this message, but I'm going to tell you this. Nobody's going to hear you. No wonder Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. I mean, could you imagine that ministry? And God calling somebody to stand and proclaim the truth even though nobody repents, nobody listens, nobody hears it. Wow. So is that a successful ministry? Was that a successful calling? I would say yes. Do you know why? Because he was obedient to the Lord. But do you know in America today, that's not success. Who wants to go to Jeremiah's church? No, I'm serious. So who we call, and it is a calling from the church, it is also a calling from God, which we're about to touch on that this morning. But who we call as our leaders absolutely affects our church. And should. And it's right. And in Scripture, clearly, in 1 Timothy and Titus chapter, he gives two leading bodies and a conference. There's basically three ways of doing, or three bodies that work together. It's the elders, it's the deacons, and it's the body of Christ to confirm those things. And they should work together. The elders should set the what. What are we? What are we called to do? Which New Hope has been pretty blessed with setting the course and not look and laying hands to the plow and not looking back. The what? Deacons should be the how. How do we do this? How do we work this out? What are the things we, and the congregation should be the confirmation. It should say, yes, we agree or no, we disagree. And if we disagree, we either need to part or find something else. And if, as I said before, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's the clearest calling of leaders. And if you see it, the elders and the deacons' qualifications are almost identical. They're so similar. But the functions are different. God has called both to lead His bride. So, why are we going to take a whole month to do this? I think it's going to take four times for me to do it. Four Sundays. Why are we doing this? Let me just give you three. There's a lot more than just this, but let me give you three very good reasons. Number one, you need to know the biblical what. What God expects from you, our church. And number two, the leaders need to know what God expects of them. You may think this is an interesting third, and you probably haven't thought about this, but it's very clear because Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, who was a young pastor at the church in Ephesus. And he's telling Timothy, and he actually told Timothy earlier in chapter 2, to invest himself in faithful men that are going to do the work of the ministry. And so the third point is this. It's to stir up young men, the young men, to prepare them, to call them out, to challenge them, to call them to account. And so the three things are for you to know God's expectations of His church. Number two is for leaders to know God's expectations of them. And three is to stir up the young folks in our church. Truly. Now, that doesn't mean it shouldn't stir the older folks up. I'm not disregarding. I'm going to let you decide if you're older or younger, because I can't do that anymore. It's not politically correct. So I'm going to let you decide if you're young or old. But it's to stir the body up. So let's look at this. And let's read the first verse. And then I'm going to give you some pointers. And today's message is a little different in that I have one point to make, and then my closing is a little bit lengthy. It's not like normal. So this is the first verse. 1 Timothy 3:1 says this. This is a faithful saying. If, that's conditional, if a man desires the position of a bishop or elder or leader, he desires a good work. He desires a good work. God is the one who calls. Men respond to the calling of God. If you want to turn there, I did have it right here. And I guess I lost it. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Y'all probably already know the verse that I'm going to read. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to just read two verses. You know what? I'm going to read more than two. I'm going to read four through, I don't know. I'll stop. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, so before he was conceived in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, meaning he set him aside. Okay, from the womb, God is saying, I set you aside, Jeremiah. It goes on, it says, I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So God is saying, from the womb, before you were born, I set you aside for a task. 6. Then I said, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am young. But God said to me, do not say I am young, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. And it goes on. So there's this calling that God places on you. And there are some men, and I'll be honest with you, and there's some men that I know, there's some men that I've loved, that I've known through, that they are called of God, and they have said, nope, I'm not doing it. I'm just not going to do it. But God normally chastises them and takes care of them, and God disciplines them. I normally don't have to say anything. But Romans chapter 11 And I want you, because this is a verse that many of you probably are not familiar with. Because you may say, well, if God is calling them from the womb, what about some men who aren't raising up to that cause, who aren't raising the standard in their lives and doing what they need to do to help be a leader of God's people? And this is what it says, just as a note, just for you to write down. Romans 11:29 says this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So what do you think that means? We're going to have, this is a little different. What do you think that verse means? The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. You don't get to decide, I don't want to do it. So what do you think, Jason? I hate to put you on the spot, but you answered. Yeah, that's right. That was like, we called him Machine Gun Garrett because he talked so fast that if you drop in systematic theology, if you dropped your pencil and picked it up, you're a week behind. But you did not want to make eye contact with him in class, because you would get tore up. So Jason, what do you think that means if you're saying, now listen to me. We've just gone through a whole month of being mature, checking, examining your life, seeing where you are, being gospel-centered or saturated. We've talked about this for a whole month. Every believer has a calling and a duty. But when you are called as a leader of the church, what do you think happens, Jason, when you go, nope, I'm not going to do it? Well, what if you keep saying, I'm still not going to do it? Yeah. What did you say, Philip? Are you giving him help? Right. He's a faithful dad. And when he has given you a gift, even when you say, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, I'm not going to do it, he is going to be faithful, a faithful father in your life, a faithful dad. And he's going to keep bringing this about in your life, and maybe even harshly bringing it about. His gifts are irrevocable. Now, can the Lord take it away from you? Can He remove it? Absolutely. There's plenty of examples in Scripture of God stripping leaders from their titles, from their positions, from their roles, for multiple reasons. Sin. I mean, where God just says, I'm done. I'm not, you're hurting the people of God. I'm removing you. And so this is an important thing. You know, John MacArthur has 5 points about, actually this whole, to the introduction to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to know, I'm going to probably shock some of y'all, and I will get to it and I'll explain it. Although in our, John MacArthur has deaconesses in his church. He has elder, men are elders and deacon men, but he also has deaconesses. And I'll explain that to you later. But he talks about leading the church. And he says that this calling, he gives 5 points. And the first one is a limited calling. That this calling that God places upon the church is a limited calling. And he says that it's for men. God is calling men to lead and direct the church. Now, I'll explain the whole deaconesses thing when we get there. It's really not a contradiction, but I'll explain it. But I'll tell you this. At New Hope Baptist Church, we're going to have male elders and male deacons. Okay? I think everybody's okay with that. Number two. So it's a limited calling is the first thing. Number two, he says it's a compelling call. It's a compelling call that there should be, we should aspire to this. There should be a stirring, a desire to reach out, to go after something, to stretch oneself out, that there should be a passion about the gospel or a passion to see the church function as it wants to. I remember literally having this conversation with Dr. MacArthur, because I will tell you this, I never wanted to be a pastor. And this was 30 years ago, okay, Dr. MacArthur's ministry was nothing like it was. And he was at Southwestern, and I was in a class with him. And I asked him, I said, Dr. MacArthur, I don't want to be a pastor. And he started laughing. He said, son, who does? If you want to be a pastor, and I said, but what about 1 Timothy chapter 3? He said, verse 1, about have the desire, the aspirin. He goes, that is a great question. He said, let me ask you this. He said, do you have a deep desire to see people walk with Jesus, to know the wholeness and completion in their marriage, to have a marriage that actually functions rightly, to have families that do you have the passion that do you want to do whatever it takes, confronting people getting mad, whatever it takes, encouraging to see people grow in the gospel? And I was like, you don't even know. He said, that's what it is. That's the stirring. That's the burden of the calling. That's what it is. It's not being a pastor. Who wants to? And he said, and I don't know if y'all know this, Dr. MacArthur's really shy. Do you know that? He doesn't like standing up in front of people. He said, who wants to do that? He said, but do you have a passion to see the people of God prosper in a fallen creation? And I was like, and I told him, there were only just a few of us, because if you can believe it, nobody wanted to come listen to him. And I said, you wouldn't believe. I mean, I'll tell you this. If I could drag some of you to the throne, I would. If it was physically possible to whip y'all, I would whip Gene Durand and drag him to the throne. And that's a task. If it was possible to do that, And listen, I have four kids. Really, I have five if you count Herman. And we've had multiple people live with us throughout our whole ministry. And I would whip every one of my children. And if I could drag people to the throne, I would do that. But it's not possible. It's just not possible. Do you have that type of passion, a compelling, a desire to see this happen in people, for the gospel to actually work in people's lives? So it's a limited calling, men only. It's a compelling calling. Well, that right there, I'll tell you, in probably a few years, for me to stand up and say men only can lead the church, they'll shut us down. It's a compelling calling. You should have a deep, passionate compulsion for the bride of Christ. It's a responsible call. The position, the office, the men that you write on that card are going to be responsible to whom? God. They're going to be accountable to God for what they do and don't do. Not to me. And not even really to y'all. But to God. These men that God calls out, God is going to hold accountable. God is their employer. It's work. I'm going to tell you this. To be in a servant leadership position is work. It's self-sacrificing. You pour yourself out. So it's a limited call. It's a compelling call. It's a responsible call. It's a worthy calling. It's good. As Scripture says, it's noble. It's honorable. It's an excellent call. John Wycliffe said this about this verse. He said, "The highest service that men may attain to on the earth is to serve His bride." Oh, how we have fallen with our perspective. Think about that. And I'm not saying you may argue, it may be, the highest service that men may attain to is to serve His bride. Now I'll tell you this, I'm not going to argue with John Wycliffe. I wish I could talk to him. Because I personally think my highest calling is to my wife on earth, here on earth. It's to God first. But it's secondly to my wife, my family, and y'all. But y'all, the church, the bride, is still, what he means is that this is higher than everything else on earth. Your work, what you do, how you make money, to serve the church. Number five. So it's a limited calling. It's a compelling call. It's a responsible call. It's a worthy call. Number five. It's a demanding call. Listen, it's work. It's work. It's love. It's pouring yourself out for others. It's sacrificing for other people. This isn't right, but do y'all know who George W. Truett is? Y'all should read about him. He's one of the greatest American preachers, and God gave George W. Truett to America. He was a gift to America and helped lead our country in a lot of ways. And I'm not saying this is right, but I want to tell you a story. And we will never do it this way. We won't. But it just helps paint a picture. And some of you who have been around me long enough have heard this story before, but it was on a Wednesday night, and the church was calling a young man out to the ministry. And the young man was in law school and was like, "Nope, I'm not called to be in the ministry." And the men of the church stood up and said, Yes, you are. The elders of the church said you are called. The gifts are evident in your life. We see it. The whole body see it. And he was like, nope, nope. They held him down and laid hands on him. Now, I'm not saying that's right. And I won't do it that way. But it was a serious issue to the church back in the day. God used that man, that young man, by the way, in a great way in His church. I'll tell you this, a little bit about my story. And Rodney knows one of the men that was there. It's one of his daughter's father-in-law that was there. The elders called me in as a young man and set me down and said, Brandon, you are called into the ministry. And I was like, no, I don't think so. And they were like, no, you are. It is evident. And they had been testing me and giving me responsibilities and not saying anything to me and seeing how I would respond to those responsibilities. And they would give me little tasks to do. And by the way, one of the tasks that they gave me was to teach middle school boys. Greta's laughing. And so I taught Sunday school for me. And listen, if you can teach the Bible to middle school boys, you can teach anybody. You don't even have to know the language. One day I was teaching Sunday school class and I looked up and I'll never forget. I'm even thinking about it now. And I looked up and I saw this boy going, and I was looking and I was like, what are you doing? And he had a pen in his mouth and had bit it, and ink was pouring out of his mouth. And I was like, son, get up, go to the bathroom, clean yourself up, make sure you clean the sink out. You have to tell boys these things, like point by point. But they were giving me tasks and I didn't know what they were doing. And I said to them, I don't think this is what needs to happen. And they were like, yep. And do you know how many times in my life I wanted to quit? And I would go back to those old timers and think about those men that stood around that table calling me out. Why are we not doing that? No wonder our men are going off astray, all into sexual immorality, having partners all over the place, doing all kind of stuff, not responsible with their money, not working. I mean, not working. It's the breakdown of the leadership of the church. If God calls someone, He'll place the drive in their heart. I want to read you a few verses. One verse that I want to read is Hebrews chapter 13. We're about to close. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. 13:17 says this, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Let me ask you this. What do you think would cause grief to people who look over your souls? What causes them grief? What? Immature. Listen, when you guys are broken, and I'm not talking about broken because we live in a fallen creation. I'm saying broken because you guys are doing dumb things and sinning against God. It breaks my heart. And I wish I could just go on and go to sleep at night and not carry y'all around in my heart, but I do. I do. And I look and go, what are they thinking? How did they think 1 + 1 was going to equal 13? What kind of math, goofy math, are they doing? Okay, I'm sorry. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you, for you. James, this verse we, and listen, you need to be thinking about this verse. And if you've never read this verse, you need to know this one. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Sign me up. God, I want a stricter judgment. So who you write down, know that you're nominating them for a stricter judgment. I'll tell you this, that verse alone, if I went to the Baptist churches in Marianna and said, okay, I've got a thank you for 5 minutes of your time. I need to tell you this. All the leaders of this church are under a stricter judgment. Let me read it to you. God is going to hold you accountable doubly. Do you want to resign now? Or do you want to sign up? You got to re-enlist. They would say, I didn't know that. Nobody told me that God is going to hold me to a higher standard. So, leader, John Smith. We always pick on the Smiths, don't we? Stricter judgment. You either believe this or you don't. Ask some of the men that have been in leadership if they believe this or not. Ask them. One other verse that I want to read to you. You're going to think it's in a strange place. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's verse 1. Well, there's more verses, but in this section, one other verse. This, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul writes this, imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Imitate me. Listen, and I'm not going to tell you to imitate me. I hope y'all go well above me. Spiritually and emotionally. But when you elect or nominate a man to leadership position, there needs to be some sense of you looking at them and going, well, not that they're perfect. I mean, nobody, and I'm about to touch on this in a minute, so I need to wait. But nobody's perfect. Not that they have everything in order in their lives. Not that they're doing everything perfectly. That's not what it's about. But it's about looking at a person and wanting to say, hey, there's things about their lives, their marriage, that that's something to look up to. how they do their money, how they deal with situations. That's a spiritual man. All these men will give account and they will stand before God. So in closing, we're going to close. It's 12 o'clock. We're going to close. Godly leaders have always been the backbone of His bride. Always. It's essential that we call out men that absolutely have a passion for Jesus, that love Jesus. Now listen, I'm going to tell you this. John MacArthur and I, we talked about this. We talked about this chapter. And I had questioned, and I was like, Dr. MacArthur, because you know, when you see these guys and their ministry, you think it looks like, I mean, their ministries look perfect. Y'all know, old buddy. Do y'all know that ministry is messy? And it'll get all over you. I remember asking him in that class, I remember going, who can live up to these standards? And he said, nobody, no one, no one would be, no one would be elected if they had to live these standards perfectly. No one. But they've got to be men that are filled with the Spirit and men that are passionately pursuing Christ. I'm not picking on anyone. Y'all, look at who your pastor is. I'm telling y'all, y'all know, if y'all know me at all, I'm way not perfect. But are y'all calling me to be a spiritual leader at New Hope, or have you? And why? Is it because I'm perfect? No, it's not. Do I desire these things in my life? Absolutely. And passionately pursue them. And are serious about it. There's an inseparable link between the character of a church and the leaders. Inseparable. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said, you're not better than the one who leads you. A servant will not exceed its master. He goes on and talks about that. You can look at any church that you want to, any church that you've been a part of, and it reflects, a church reflects its leaders. So let me ask you this. The person that you write down on the list, don't write somebody down that you like or that may make a lot of money or may be a good businessman. Write somebody down that's passionate about Jesus. Let me ask you, don't you want to grow in Jesus? Don't you want more? Then write a leader down that wants more, because you know what's going to happen? It's going to push our church. You're going to have to sit there and say, no, I don't want to do missions. No, I don't want to do evangelism. No, I don't want to love these people. No, I don't want to bring anybody into my home. No, you're going to have to say no a whole lot, because the opportunities will keep coming up. You know why? Because men are passionate about the gospel. And they don't just sit back and make decisions on what's comfortable. Well, I don't really like doing that. I'm so tired of that. Do you know how many churches make decisions based on that? Well, you know, if we do, it's going to take a lot of energy. If we do this, it's going to take a lot of money. Doesn't God have a cattle on 1,000 hills? If He's calling us to do something, let's get after it. Let Him provide for it. Amen? And if the money's not there, then it's not there. Now, I'm not talking about, y'all know me. I'm not talking about foolishly spending money. You guys have been around me enough. But if God is calling us to something, let's get after it. We have way too many excuses. Now listen, I have been accused of being a rogue and a cowboy and getting on a horse and riding it. And I am. I'm like, I mean, when that radar is like, and it hits, and I'm like, let's do it. And I get on a horse and I will ride it but I'm excited about what God is going to do. Y'all, I wish you could sit in meetings, ministry meetings, and you would be shocked at the excuses that leaders give of why they're not doing ministry. I'm serious. Listen, and Kim can tell you this, my wife can tell you, I stopped going to association meetings because I would just get in brawls, fights with them. And I thought, all these pastors in our community hate me. You know what? Bible college, seminaries, ordination, successful businesses, popularity, money, even time, even being a member of a church for a long time, that doesn't make you fit for leadership. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit putting something in you and setting you afire. There's so much that I was going to share, but we got to close. Hosea 4:9 says this, "And it shall be like people, like priest." So that works both ways. Like the people, so do the priests go. And I'll tell you this, there's some of y'all, I don't want to be like y'all. Hear me. I've told my children, you can ask them, I love you, I would do anything for you, but I will not walk away from my God because of you. You walk away, you're going down a path that I'm not going to help you go down. I'm not going to support your sin. You do it on your own. And I love them. I would die for my children. And I'm not going to do it. Have I not said that? Multiple times, more times than I can tell you. And I would do anything for them. People normally don't rise above who's leading them, which I feel sorry for you about that. I'm going to read one more passage to you, and then we're going to close, if I can find it in my Bible. You know, as the older you get, the smaller these words get. And you got to get like the correct... Rick was telling me he picked up a Bible back there and he said, man, these have big words in them. Big letters, I'm sorry. And big words. Yeah. Okay. First Peter chapter 5. Just listen. I'm going to read it. Verse 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exalt. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and this morning. And Lord, you know the men that even now you're stirring in their hearts to help lead us, that you're calling out. And Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, this isn't a popularity contest. And it's not about who we like or dislike. It's about who are you, God, calling out. And I pray that the people that we nominate are the people you are calling out. They're not perfect men. None of us are, Lord. We know that. But they're your men. For your church. For your honor. To do your work of serving the body. Helping. Lord, please, Lord, help us. Help us. Give us wisdom. You tell us in your word, Lord, if we lack wisdom, to ask you, and you will give it liberally. Lord, we confess, we way lack wisdom. Help us, Lord, for your honor and for your kingdom. Lord, as we go into fellowship, as we go and partake of this meal and all the food that's laid out before us, Lord, it's a reminder of how you provide everything in our lives. Bread and fellowship and eating together, Lord, it's a reminder of that one day when we shall be with you. And nobody will be missing. All of the family, all of the children will be together, and you'll be at the head of the table, and we will worship and fellowship together. There'll be no fussing and no fighting, and we will honor you, Lord. It should remind us of that. Do this, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, as a pastor of New Hope, you call forth men that are passionately wanting to serve your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.